Spirit. I'm not going to get too far into Revelation, so.
Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. Anybody ever read that before? Amen. I know we have. Revelation chapter 1 is very familiar. This beautiful picture of Christ we have. But tonight, with God's help, I just want to preach to you on the simple thought on the end times Christ. On the end times Christ. I'm going to say it again. I want you to catch the title because it's going to have a lot to do with what I'm preaching. The end times Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word, Lord, and I ask you tonight that you would help us. Lord, it's not your will that we come through those doors and come to this church just to go through the motions. But God, if we do not come here and hear from you, if we do not come here and feel your presence, God, we've wasted our gas and our money and our time. But we've come here tonight, God, because we know that you're desiring to meet with your people. You're desiring to help us. You're desiring to encourage us. You're desiring to infill us. You're desiring to empower us, Lord. You're desiring to do something here tonight in this service. I refuse to settle for anything less than your will, with your help and with your anointing. God, help us tonight. God, anoint us to preach this. I need you, God, to touch these lips of clay. I need you, Lord, to touch this vessel, God, as I yield it to you, God, many imperfections. But I know that you can anoint me, God, just to deliver your word. Without your anointing, God, this is not preaching. It's just words. It's just time being spent talking. But God, with your anointing, Father, I know we can find, Lord, you find them taking this word and placing it in our hearts. No matter what anybody's going through, they can get a vision of the end times Christ. In Jesus' holy and divine name, amen. I do believe, church, tonight as we visit these verses of Scripture, and I'm going to try this, only 6:36, I'm going to preach to you for a little bit, I'm going to tell you that, if the Lord willing. But tonight, with the Lord's help, I want you to catch a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully different than what your usual or the casual view of Christ that sometimes we have in our minds. If you're just like me, when you travel and go different places, and I'm somebody that usually notice when there's a cross somewhere, it's hanging on the wall, or if I'm in a hospital, and if I'm going somewhere else, usually I look, and sometimes, every now and then, I'll see a cross hanging somewhere, and a lot of times I even see a cross with Jesus still on the cross, there in that little symbol somebody has on the wall. And I think about that at times, and I wonder if that's how people still envision Jesus. Because in reality today, the way that we are supposed to envision the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, there's a crucified work that He did for us. Thank God for that. Everybody must come by way of Calvary. You need to have a glimpse of Calvary. You need to have a glimpse of a bleeding and a dying Savior. But the beautiful picture tonight is this. That is not the last vision of Jesus that we have in the Word of God. Jesus, God did not leave His Son hanging on a cross. He did not leave Jesus there dead and naked hanging on a cross. Shameful. But no, we know the story of Jesus' crucifixion. But we also know the story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Lord's help tonight, I want to paint a fresh and a proper view of Jesus Christ in your minds in these last days. I want you to get a vision of who Jesus really is, my friend. Because sometimes I believe our minds are so tainted and so infiltrated by Christian art nowadays that a lot of times when somebody envisions Jesus, they see as a man with long hair, with a beard, and I understand Michelangelo, all of those painted those things, a lot of things I disagree with there, but I do understand this. A lot of times we picture Jesus in our minds. People just have the image in their minds. And I tell you right now, what does Jesus look like to you? Somebody, everybody's got a little different vision in their mind. Somebody had a piece of artwork they've seen somewhere. Somebody told them about something here or there. My friend, we are very, very influenced by Christian art nowadays. But I want to tell you today, we once again need to get the right vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is everything that we view Him rightly. It is everything. If, my friend, if we preach a timid gospel and a timid message, we're going to have timid Christians is what we're going to end up happening. If, my friend, if we preach just sermonettes will make Christianettes. That's what's going to happen. We got to make sure that we are preaching a gospel that is powerful, that is real, that is full, that is joyous, but, my friend, also that we have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in its proper context. My friend, hear me today. Four years ago, I do recall something, just a unique experience that happened in my life, and you can believe it or leave it, whatever you want to do. It's real to me, and I go back to it as a source of strength at some time. I remember one time I was at a camp meeting a few years back, and I was down there at the owners, during that time, we were all down there praying, different ones, different parts of the building, and I remember one time I was praying, and I asked the Lord while I was down there praying, I asked the Lord, I said, God, help my ministry, dear Jesus. It's Your ministry altogether. But Lord, I need Your help, dear Lord. I don't want to have a powerless life. I don't want to live life in the field without victory. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just go to church. I don't want to just go there and say, look, I'm on the attendance. I made it every whole 52 weeks this year. I made it to church every time. And I get a pat on the back, put a sticker in the Sunday school attendance, clap our hands, have a Sunday school lunch, and everybody got so good. I wanted to be more than that in my life. My friend, it's good to have social gatherings. But my friend, more than an ice cream social, more than eating a hot dog after church, thank God for the fellowship, we need once again to have a visitation and also a view and a vision of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Because if you do not have the right vision of Jesus, you walk like you have an anemic vision. You walk like your Lord is a tangible Lord. You walk like your Lord's a pocket Jesus. That's what you'll act like. But I'm telling you today, my friend, when I read Revelation chapter 1, there's a Jesus there. It's not some little Jesus that I have in my heart, but He's a massive Jesus, living in His totality, living in power, living in glory, and that's the Jesus that you must live for. Little felt boards. Anybody remember those in Sunday school? They about control the way some of us think. You know, Jesus over here, you know, we place Jesus here, woman at the well. We place Jesus here, He was here, here, all the... And also we had these quick glimpses of Jesus. But I love what I read right here. At that camp meeting, as I was down praying and talking to the Lord, for some reason, just the way God did it in my spirit, He took my mind to Revelation chapter 1. It was almost as if, and just the way it happened for me, as I was there praying, I began to weep and cry. As I began to envision the Lord in my mind, envision Him, sitting on a throne, eyes like fire, feet like brass, His head white like wool, and I almost felt like the anointing of the Holy Ghost just pulsating, saying, that is the Christ that you serve. That is the Jesus that you worship. He's not dead, He's not anemic, He's not weak, but my friend, we serve Jesus Christ. We serve the One that's above this world, who has all power, who has all anointing, and once again, you've got to have a vision of this Christ. I like the story, you know, because John is there. It's not a story, it's truth, but he's there. He has a vision of Jesus walking among the candlesticks. Now, if you envision this as a candelabra, or you envision this as separate candles, whatever you want to do, there's arguments in both cases, but this is the case. Jesus here, John sees Him walking among the churches. This shows us this is the end times Christ. This is the Christ of the church age. He's not there anemic. He's not there defeated. He is a Jesus Christ in His totality. When you study the Scriptures, my friend, we have many different pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. We have types and shadows. We have Christophanies in different areas that we can see Jesus in different people. But there is a progression throughout the Scripture that when we get visions of Jesus, it progressively gets greater and greater and greater. When we read in the book of Genesis, the very first picture of Jesus that we have in the Bible, apart from creation here, it says this, when God is talking to Eve, He says these words right here, and I would put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, talk to the devil, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. My friend, that shows us one of our first pictures of Jesus. He is the picture of a seed of a woman. He is the picture of somebody that is futuristic, that is not even there yet. He is somebody that seemed at that time, if we look at this world and said, you want to see Jesus? And we say, well, He's just a seed of a woman. It's just a small picture of Him. But when you read throughout the Bible, every book of the Bible has a picture of Jesus in it. We can look through the book of Exodus. It has many pictures of Jesus. We can stop in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, all these different ones, through the different prophets, my friend. But there's a picture of Jesus in every book. In the book of Genesis, He's the seed of a woman. And we'll stop close to halfway through the Bible, close to it. We'll go to the Song of Solomon, and I'm going to read you a description of what this man said, possibly our God or the beloved here. He says this. He said, my beloved is white and ruddy. He goes on to say this, and chiefest among 10,000. Isn't he chiefest among 10,000? He goes on to say that his head as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven, like my hair maybe, amen. Far from bushy. And it's getting some gray in it. You may not see it, my wife sees every one of them. He goes on to say something like this. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. By the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are the bit of spices as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hand are as gold rings set with myrrh. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Here it is in the story. You had this love letter. It's saying this is what he's like. What this is, when you study in context, and there's many different ideas, and please, I don't want to get into it, but this is actually a picture of a young king who had never been to war. It's a picture of a young, beautiful king. His countenance is beautiful. Here it is. It's a picture, another picture of Christ. It's like a love letter, so to speak. Here it is. It's a picture of a young king that's never been to war. He is one that's been there. Here it is. He's beautiful. I mean, he has dove's eyes. You ever seen people when they're in love, they just think a lot about each other? You know, Mom, he's the best looking person I've ever seen in my whole life. And then the person beside you don't see that. Amen. It's the way it is when you're in love. You see this. And we have this image here of a young king that had never been out to war. Here it is. He's a lovely image. But then we come to the Gospels. Here it is. We've seen Jesus throughout the Gospels. Here he is, a sandalfoot Nazarene walking the shores of Galilee. And when we last see him there in the Gospels and before his resurrection, we see him on the cross naked and bleeding with nails holding his body to that rough wooden timbers there. But then, my friend, it doesn't stop there. We get to the book of Revelation. Revelations, and we don't see the seed of the woman. We don't see a young king that's never been to battle. We don't see Jesus on the cross. But in the book of Revelations, we see Christ in His totality. He's not a king that hadn't been to war. He's a king that went to war, won the battle. He has the spoils. He led captivity captive. That's the Jesus that we serve. In Revelations, we have a tested and a tried king. We have one that's been through the battle. We have one that's conquered sin, death, and the grave. We have one that's been through the battle and won the war. He's defeated the flesh. He's defeated Satan, my friend. We have a vision of Revelations of a king that is victorious, and that is the God that we serve. Once again, my friend, bow down and kiss His scepter. He is the king of this world. He is worthy of your praise. He's not the seed of a woman anymore. He's not a future. It's a vision. But my friend, He has already came to this world. Earth, He's won the victory. That's who you serve. Act like it. Whew, felt like good to say that. Brother Derek, when you go to pray for somebody who's got demons, it makes me nervous. Not when He's on your side. Come on. Once you learn to get a vision of Jesus like this, you don't get so scared of the dark anymore. You don't get so afraid, because this is the Jesus that you serve. This is the present vision. This is the one that's walking these church aisles tonight. This is the one that's looking at you. This is the one that sent the Holy Ghost. This is the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost. This is the Jesus that we serve. My friend, I'm telling you, this is a beautiful part of the book of Revelations. We get a real vision of Jesus. This is what He looks like. Amen. Muhammad can't touch Him. You ever seen a picture of Muhammad, old straggly beard? Looks like he stinks. He does. I said, man, he looks rough. I'm glad I ain't got to worship. I read one time, I was reading something about the false gods, and there in Turkey somewhere, they got a piece of Muhammad's beard. I said, that's disgusting. I want a piece of his nasty beard. Another place that you can travel here, you can see Muhammad's sword. I said, I don't want to see his sword. Talk about Buddha. You can walk into some place, they got these little bodies wrapped up, supposed to be part of Buddha. I think to myself, my Lord, I'm glad we don't have a grave to go to. I've got a vision. My Lord's still alive. This is the family portrait. Man, I wish we'd paint more pictures like this. Put this over your fireplace, then pray. Come on. Well, He's a good shepherd. Yeah, He is, but He's this too. Our good shepherd's got eyes like fire. Go ahead, big man. We'll blow a house down. No, sir, I'm going to leave you alone. This is the one we serve. This is who we worship. This is in the book of Revelations. This is the end times Christ. You're living in the end times, but this is the Christ that you serve. Now, hear me today, my friend. When most people write a book somewhere, even today, when somebody writes a book, what they do, anybody ever heard of a climax? Where they pour in all the negative, they pour in all the bad, and then all of a sudden they're at the climax of the story. Most books, it's going to have somebody sweeping to the book all of a sudden. He's the one that's going to save the day. He's the one that's going to make everything better. It's almost like when John wrote the book of Revelations. He didn't wait to the end to show you Jesus. He showed you at the very beginning, before He showed you anything negative. He showed you your Savior. He showed you your King. I'm telling you, friend, before you focus on anything negative, look at Jesus first. Amen. It's almost like John said, I couldn't wait to tell you this. But seven churches, I know you're being persecuted, but guess what? I saw them again. Hello? I want to see him tonight. Brother Derek, is it possible that we can possibly... Hey, look, God can do mighty things in our hearts. But spiritually, whatever God does in your life, you need to capture. God's already showed us in His Word one time. That's good enough. Let's look at this. Let's look at the position and what is happening today. And maybe God will help us find where we are throughout these verses. Notice in verse 9, John says this, I, John, who is also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the outlook called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice that. He said, I'm in the isle that is called Patmos. My friend, as you study this, Patmos is a very barren place. It's a rocky little island that belongs to a group of about 50 islands in the Mediterranean. It's shaped like a crescent there. But when you study it, my friend, you would understand that was a place for prisoners. At that time, if you were called doing things, they would have those different punishments they would give. But one of the punishments of this, they would ban you to the Isle of Patmos. And when there, my friend, when you are a prisoner, as I study this, most of the time, you would put on a chain gang.
stones, so to speak, what we would call them nowadays. He would make the mass rocks up and crush different stones up so they could ship them out to different places to be used. My friend, here John is, 90-something year old, on the Isle of Patmos, most likely on a chain gang. He's not in the most comfortable surroundings. Here he is, my friend. He's there on this rocky old island. He's a slave. He's 90-something years old. Here John is. What would you have done? What would you have done? I know what you would have done. You would try to say, man, I wish I had some Zoloft. Maybe to numb some of this going on up here, Lord. My mind is so tormented. I did nothing, Lord, but worship you. My friends, things start going wrong for us. We start just falling to pieces. Here John is on this island. One man said this, Sir William Ramsey, a great historian, said this. Says John's banishment would be, quote, preceded by scourging, marked by perpetual fetters or chains, scant clothing, insufficient food, sleep on bare ground, in a dark prison cave, work underneath the lash of a military overseer, end quote. 90-something years old. He's on this island. He's being persecuted. He's there. He says, get this. I want you to catch this. He said, I am the Isle of Patmos. But he also said this, that I was in the Spirit. Hear me. In the Isle of Patmos is what he said. He said in. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was not only in the island, but he was in the Spirit too. He was in the fetters of Rome, but he was also at the feet of Jesus. He was not only witnessing, but my friend, he was worshiping. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here it was, my friend. His surroundings wasn't perfect. Everything was not going good for him. He's most only hungry, most likely hungry. He's most likely sore. He's 90-some years old, most likely. He's on an island. He doesn't have everything he needs, but he still gets in the Spirit. Why can't you get in the Spirit with padded pews? Got AC and heat? Most likely you drove over here in a decent vehicle. I mean, I don't see anybody pushing anything in the parking lot today. Most likely, lunch, we ate food. And we struggle getting in the Spirit on a Sunday. God help us. Have you gotten in the Spirit recently? And if you haven't, why haven't you? What's wrong? You say, well, Brother Derek, he was an apostle. There's something separate about the apostles in the Bible. I'll tell you what it is. Prosperity in America has numbed us to the Spirit. He said, I got in the Spirit. I'm on the Isle of Patmos. I am suffering. But guess what? While I'm on this island, I'm not letting my culture, I'm not letting my environment affect the way that I pray. My Lord, we can't even pray over the washing machine making a noise. I try to pray, but I tell you, my neighbors, I'm in a town where, believe me, I know all about it. I feel like sometimes, I tell my wife, I said, I feel like they might come through that wall one of these days. My friend, he was in the Spirit. He was not there to get this. On the Lord's day, you can say what you want, most likely that was the Sunday, the first day. Even John was a prisoner. He still had a life that was devoted to worship. He had gotten in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Today's the Lord's day. Why haven't we gotten in the Spirit? It's like a hollow cave out there right now. Are we in the Spirit right now? Why didn't you get in the Spirit when we were singing? Why didn't we get in the Spirit? You said, Brother Derek, what does it mean to get in the Spirit? I don't know how else to say the Spirit. I'm in it. Does that take brain surgery to understand that? Now, I know we don't physically walk through a spiritual curtain. I know that. Please help me. But you pray and you get in the Spirit. Your mind gets in the Spirit. Your emotions get in the Spirit. Your affections get in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit. Here he was. He said, I got in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was somebody that was a resident of two locations. And every Christian lives in two locations. John was in the Isle called Patmos, but he was in the Spirit. He had a human environment, but he had a heavenly environment that he could go in as well. But we are usually bound by the human environment, aren't we? I'll tell you this, even as a husband to a wife, I can't let my wife hinder me getting in the Spirit. And I can't hinder her getting in the Spirit. It's got to be something she has to do. It's got to be something I have to do. It's up to each and every one as an individual. Before you are a husband or a wife, like I said this morning, you are a Christian and you need to get in the Spirit. He's a resident of two locations here. Here it is. He's on the island, but he's also in the Spirit. Paul said this in Colossians 1 and 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. He says, look, you're in Christ, but you're at Colossae as well. You're in the Spirit. You're in Christ. You're a resident of two locations, my friend. Two locations that must be kept to balance in our lives. One Christian said this. A Christian was asked one time, he said, are you going to heaven? He said, I already live there. You going to heaven? Well, I already live in heaven, spiritually. We're seated in heavenly places, are we not? One workman had a little store in a little where he made cobble shoes. He also had an apartment upstairs over the shop. Someone asked him about his situation. He says, I work down here, but I live up there. Literally and spiritually. How many works down here? But how often do you live up there? You ever heard somebody say, you know, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? That's a lie. I ain't never met somebody. You show me somebody that's heavenly minded, I'll show you some earthly good. You show me somebody that's not heavenly minded, I'll show you a bunch of mess and flesh. That's what that is. You need to be heavenly minded. So here it is, my friend. He is in the Spirit, and he's armed in on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. My friend, we all must also get in the Spirit. Now get this today. Let me give you this vision of the end times Christ. Point number one is this. What did John hear? Revelations 1 and 10 says this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And this is what he said. He said, I was there. I was in the Spirit. And behind me, I heard a voice as a great trumpet. Is what he said. It was trumpet-like. A voice behind him. It was Jesus speaking to him. And as far as we know, he has not heard Jesus speak since the resurrection and the 40 days of infallible proofs and going away on the mountain. How many years has it been? I don't know. I would have to go back and do some research. But my friend, he hadn't heard the voice of Jesus in that form in a long time. He maybe have heard that still small voice, but as far as hearing the voice of Jesus, it had been a while. And my friend, this is what we got to understand. Later, John would hear another trumpet-like voice in Revelation 4 and 1, and it says this, come up hither. My friend, if you don't never listen for the voice of Jesus now, don't expect to hear it later. Hear me. Sometimes we expect, man, everything's just going to be... I'll tell you this. I'll tell you how you're going to make the rapture. You're going to be looking for it. You'll be listening for the voice of God. This trumpet-like voice you read throughout the Bible. That some people believe this is going to happen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Where it's the voice of the Lord. But notice what the Lord said here. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. So here John is. He's on the silent. He's in the Spirit. He hears a trumpet-like voice. And all of a sudden this voice says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Let's look at these terms together. Number one, the point we can draw from that is this. Number one, he is omniscient. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am A and I am Z and everything in between. How many letters are in the alphabet? Somebody help me. 20 what? And how many words do we have in America? We don't know, do we? A lot. Isn't it amazing that we can take 26 letters and we have a whole entire language? I can say praise the Lord with them letters. I can say thank you, Jesus. I can say, how you doing? I can say bills are due. I can say anything. Those letters alone, I can put together a whole entire language. And my friend, we also understand Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What the Lord Jesus is saying here, I am God's alphabet. Everything you do, my friend, let's look at this today. Everything you do, understand this, that Jesus is God's alphabet. In every way, everything you look at in Christ, it is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first letter of the last. He is the first and the final source of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. That's what Jesus is to us. But then He goes on to say this. Not only is He the Alpha, the Omega, what is He? The beginning and the ending. He's omnipresent. He stated here the terms of time, but also the terms of space can be applied. The Lord is everywhere and a part of everything. He sees it all. He's present right now in this building. It would be a shame not to tell Him you love Him before you leave the service. And not just say it because you feel obligated, but say it because you mean it. He's here. I feel like I could just stand here some Sundays or in other churches. I wish I could just get this. If I could get this one point across to some people, He is here. He's here. Why do we sometimes have to wait to be stimulated? Why? He's here. He's omnipresent. He is here. What is it, my friend? We've got to understand this. He is everywhere. That's what David Livingstone, the great missionary, would say. He said to be present everywhere. What an attribute for a king. We serve a king that's not here, but he is everywhere. He's here now. If the President of the United States, if you like him or not, walked through those doors, I'm sure it would leave some of us like this. But we talk about the King of Glory being here. Why does it leave some of us like this? No, we know each other here, friends. Come on. We're not strangers. He's here. He is here tonight. He is omnipresent. Not only that, my friend, he's omnipotent. He says this. We find in verse 4, he says this. I am the Lord. He says this. He said, I am the Almighty. All these things we can look at, my friend. That is what John heard. But then this is what John saw. He saw a vision of the glorified Christ walking unfettered among his church. And this is what it says here. He said, the number one he sees when he turns around and sees Jesus, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. Christ's garments here are judge-like and king-like, one with honor and authority. Years ago, my friend, they stripped him naked at Calvary and they gambled for his clothes, but not no more. They will never crucify him again. I dare you, devil. I dare you, Pilate, go snatch this robe off of him. I dare you, Mr. Atheist. You're so bad, my friend. You think you know it all. I ask you, Mr. Tough Guy, won't you go take the robe off this Savior? I tell you, my friend, you won't even get within 100 miles. I wonder sometimes, this is just me, right up here. I think a lot of things. I wonder what the devil sees when he sees Jesus. I bet he sees this right here. I bet he don't poke his chest out at Christ and say, hey, I'm here to demand and accuse. When he sees Jesus, I bet he's like this on one knee. I bet he's saying to himself, he is the Almighty. He's the Almighty. Here he is, my friend. He's clothed with a garment down the foot. My friend, years ago, this jammed for his robe, but they will not take it from him now. He's girded about with a golden belt. He has hair white like wool. That white hair symbolizes his eternal state. He is the Ancient of Days. He has all wisdom and all ability. My friend, he has all knowledge of all things. My friend, that's what he is. He has hair white like wool. And even here in America, we still say gray hair shows wisdom. Supposed to. Amen. That's why I'm going to leave mine alone. Amen. Somebody said, get some just for men. I said, I wouldn't waste my money. I like my few. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, friends, go on in this. Hell white like wool. His eyes is a flame of fire. Here, my friend, we understand John sees his eyes as a flame of fire. Fire burns and bores its way through the heart of the toughest timber or even melt the strongest steel. The ancients of that day knew this in their mind, that there was no way when a fire got going, there was no way to exterminate a fire when it reached its full potential. I'll tell you this, my friend, you'll never extinguish Jesus. You'll never put the fire out. It will burn for eternity. Eternity. Our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming flame. That's who we serve. That's why when we come to church, we're going to leave here and say, did not our hearts burn within us? God will light your heart on fire every time you come to the house of God. Shouldn't be a little smoldering heart. Lord, I love you. Smolder. No, it'll hurt to be a heart that's on fire. Here it is. He has eyes like fire. When he was set, when he was here before, he was a kind of person. We know that Jesus in this world, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry, he could look. He said this unto Nathanael. He said, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. When he came to that woman at the well, he knew her thoughts. He understood. He read through the Bible. Jesus sees. His eyes are now burning like a fire. He sees everything. Isn't it amazing that right now Jesus looks at you as we speak in His omnipresence and all His power? He looks at you. He doesn't have one question mark. I look at you today. We take each other at face value. But you know, God can look at you, look in your heart and say, I see that right there. When nobody else sees it, when you don't think anybody sees something, God sees it. He has this vision. He can bore a hole right through you, my friend. He can see. Not only that, my friend, the Bible says this. He has feet as fine brass as they burn in the furnace. His feet are burning brass all flesh who suggests judgment in the Bible. Since the brazen altar was the place where the fire was consumed for the sin offering, it says his feet were as fine brass as they burned in a fire. Do you see this yet? I wish I painted a picture or got something off the internet and passed it out to you. It almost seems mythical to us. We look at this, my friend. His feet are as fine brass. I read one commentator who said this one time. It says this. He said, once the serpent's fangs fastened onto those feet of Jesus at Calvary, he had no choice but to turn loose because his feet are as fine brass and fire right now. As he bruised the heel of our Savior, we know now he's got them brass feet and he'll crush the head of that serpent. That is the beauty of this. My friend, not only that, he has the voice as the sound of what? Many waters. Anybody been to Niagara Falls? I've never been there. I was told it was really expensive and to save up. But my friend, when I think of this as the sound of many waters, we are told that his voice was as the sound of many waters. Imagine, my friend, just I want you to get this in your mind today. Imagine if you were to go to the Niagara Falls, and there you were standing in front of it, and all of a sudden you wanted to argue with the Niagara Falls. I read this, my friend, take it or leave it. Imagine standing at the foot of that falls with some 12 million cubic feet of water rolling down each moment, trying to argue with that thunderous voice and start looking at that and saying, Mr. Niagara Falls, quit falling. Nobody would hear you. And you would look pretty silly. And you might not live. Because it'd probably kill you. How silly does that sound? How silly and ridiculous does that sound, my friend? Standing at the Niagara Falls, arguing with them, my friend. A mighty waterfall pours out there, thundering. The sound is a deafening roar, unmoved. But here it says his voice is as the sound of many waters. My friend, that day that you're standing before Jesus, he's sitting on the throne. Guess what? There will be no arguments. The great white throne judgment. Nobody's going to look at Jesus and say, hey, hold up a minute. Order in the court. I'm going to talk now. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. You're not going to argue with Jesus. I'll just say it now. Quit trying to argue with Him now. This is the end times, Christ. When God speaks to you, envision it as the sound of many waters, my friend. But notice this today, my friend, as well. It says He had in His right hand seven stars, which are the angel and the messengers of the church. And I believe that's referring to the preachers, the servants there. It's not talking about actual angels of the church there. And my friend, it says in His right hand, you have these angels, these messengers of the church. He's in His right hand. The right hand is the authoritative hand. The right hand is that hand of power and authority. My friend, that's what gives me confidence. Confidence when I stand up here. I don't have confidence within myself because I believe me, far from having confidence within myself. That's why I get up here and stutter and mess up words, and I stand up here and I ask the Lord sometimes, help me speak better. Lord, I'll mess words all up. And that North Carolina is just in me thick, if y'all understand that term. It's there. But when I get up here and when I know I have a message from the Lord, when I know that God has given my heart something, or when I'm dealing with the situation that I know I prayed about, and I know that God's given me direction, you say, Brother Dan, where does boldness come from? Where does confidence come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. I know my feet are planted in the right hand of the Savior, His authoritative hand, and the devil cannot move us nor pluck us out, no matter what hell tries to do. That's what Matthew 18 talks about. When we make decisions, touching and agreeing in an authoritative manner, heaven's going to say amen to that. I hope that makes you look at the church a little different. The church shouldn't just give you a bunch of suggestions. The church ought to give you a way of life. And when we give you a way of life, you ought to say, well, they're in the hand of God. God's got them there. God wants us said. That's the way it should be. We are in His right hand. That's that powerful hand. And my friend, I also want you to know this, that it's not a careless hand, for the right hand that holds His workers and His servants and His preachers is a hand that's been nail-scarred from Calvary's nails. He knows the searing pain of the hammer. He knows of the nail in the wood. He's somebody that's not careless, but He's showing us, I'm in control, and I know what you go through, and I know exactly what you need. I'm trying to give you some confidence tonight. That you can stand with authority in Christ. My friend, you say, Brother Derek, when I have a message in my heart, when I'm praying for something for my family and God gives me a word or give me a direction to do something, what confidence can I have? Have the confidence that you're in His right hand. Have the confidence that you're serving Him and you know that God's giving you something in your heart. You can stand and rest assured. I'm telling you today, my friend, I'm glad to know that even tonight when I stand behind this pulpit, I'm standing in the hand of the Lord. That's my confidence here at this church. Let the world do what it wants. Let them pass laws after laws. The church, the messengers have the privilege of being in the right hand of Christ. What are you going to do about the homosexual agenda? I'm going to keep on preaching. What if they throw you in jail? I'm going to keep on preaching. Oh, Brother James Reynolds, he's passed on now. I've mentioned him a few times. He's been thrown in prison more times than anybody I know for preaching to the lost. He could throw, I mean, he'll give you testimony standing on street corners, not saying anything, not just telling people they're going to hell just to get some of the people asking to get punched in the face sometimes. But he's there, he's just preaching, reading from the Bible. He said he had homosexuals come up and trying to kiss him on the cheek. They throw dead animals at him before, dead seagulls there. They threw him in prison before. He said, but one time when they threw him in prison, he said they made one mistake. He said they left my little New Testament in my front left shirt pocket. Brother James said, I made the biggest mistake of their life. He said, it wasn't long before I began preaching and feeling the anointed. He said, did you fear? He said, not one bit. I'm in the right hand of God. Amen. I feel more confidence now than I did 10 minutes ago. I'm reminding myself, I'm in the hands of Jesus. Singers, when you sing, won't you sing like you're in the hands of Jesus? Have confidence about the message you're presenting. Your testimonies, you're in the hand of Jesus. Notice this as well. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And we know the Bible speaks of the sword as the Word of God, quick and powerful, and piercing, even dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But for out of His mouth, nothing can stand before the Word of God. I've seen people hide out before you. I've seen sinners before. You can sing a few songs, and sometimes they'll sit back there just like this. And if you're doing that, I'm not doing it on purpose. I'm not picking on you. But I've seen sinners before sitting like this back there, and they scrunch their face, and they're pretty much, I shall not be moved. And they're not singing it for Jesus. But I've seen before when the preacher get up there with the Word, it'll change something quick. Because you can argue with the song, but don't argue with the Word. You can argue with a songwriter, but you can't argue with the writer of this book. You can argue with a million genres. You can argue with composers. But you cannot argue with the composer of the Word of God because He's almighty. He's infallible. He is the One that is all-powerful. Out of His mouth goes that two-edged sword. We read in the book of Genesis, my friend, that God's Word sprang into space. Darkness spread. The earth arose, formed back to sea. Life forms appeared in countless multitude. That's what happened when God spoke in the book of Genesis. Then we read in the Gospels, when Jesus spoke, my friend, demons and death and disease had to flee. But my friend, when He comes here, and right now, like He's doing right now, the same voice, the same words can speak to you. Even tonight He can speak to you and give you confidence and give you something that you can live on. That same voice that created the world, that same voice that cast out demons and healed disease while He was on earth, is the same Spirit and the same voice that speaks to us now. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. When is the last time you heard His voice? My God, help us here. It's got to be more than every other Easter that you hear His voice. Quit talking about 10 years ago you heard His voice. Quit talking about last month you heard His voice. He's got an ever-present Word to put into your spirit right now, my friend. It may be through the Bible. It may be through a song. But let the Spirit illuminate and put something in your heart that you can live on. You know, it's different. I've heard different people preach, different people sing. But isn't it amazing when you need something from the Lord, God may use a little kid somewhere, and that little kid may say something, and it's just like God just took a sword and shoot. And you'll say, oh, Lord, I needed that. Anybody ever been there? It should happen more. You know, I hope that's happened to you sometime in your life. I remember one time, Brother Mark Hatfield told a story one time. He said he went to hear a preacher one day, And he said, to be honest with you, the preacher didn't do too much for him. He said, just wasn't a big fan of the way the man preached and all that. He said, he's just nothing new to him. And he said, he was riding down the road. And Brother Mark Hatfield was an evangelist for many years, a pastor now. He's a big old man that preaches for 2 hours. You'll never forget him. He's a good brother, too. Now, I think since he's pastoring, he's cut it down a little bit. But he said, one day he was riding down the road after that service. He went and leaned over to his wife and he said, honey, I want too much. That sermon didn't do too much for me. And he said, about that time, his little 4-year-old girl reached in the back seat. She said, Daddy, that was exactly what I needed to hear. He said, he thought to himself right then, Lord, help me and forgive me that I don't discredit what you use. Because sometimes it may be just a phrase or a word. And God will use it as a sword. You can tell you why it's a sword? Because it came from the mouth of Jesus. Whew. If God has to use a rooster, Peter, that cock-a-doodle-doo may put shivers down your spine. Amen. And He has to use a donkey, Balaam. And God may put some in that donkey. It may be a hee-haw to somebody else. But when it came across to you, you said, Lord, that was you. God can use anything. He can use a billboard. He can use a song. He can use anything. But I love when the Word comes. It's like a sword. It pierces us, my friend. My friend, here it is. I want you to get this today. Whether it's from the Creator, the Comforter, or the Conqueror, the mighty Word of God is invincible. It cannot be touched. It is as a two-edged sword. And then it goes on to say this, and I won't be much longer. I know some are getting weary. His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. Ask old Paul, or excuse me, Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul, is it, how bright was it? I couldn't see for 3 days, and it took a miracle to get the scales off my eyes. And I know God did that on purpose. But what I understand is, he saw a bright light, and he never forgot it. Has anybody ever looked at the sun before? I know parents would say, children, don't do that. But when we were younger, we'd have little competitions. I'd tell my brother, I said, I can do it longer than you. And it'd be just like this. Oh. But then you close your eyes and it's there for about 10 minutes. I mean, you can see the sun and you're like, man, I wish that thing go away. You're trying to, I remember being younger and doing that. You close your eyes, you can see a big old golden ball right there with your eyes closed. Because what it is, it's that bright. Try to do it with sunglasses, it still hurts your eyes. You have to get them real fancy ones that I would never buy. $300 for sunglasses just ain't my thing. It's up to you if you got some. Anyhow, it is bright as the sun, my friend. When Jesus lived on earth, my friend, hey, I want you to get this. He was the most approachable man. Little children could come to him. Zacchaeus and the publican could come to him. Nicodemus and the statesman could come to him. Simon the leper could come. The poor, the lost woman on the streets could come to him. But no longer can you just approach Jesus in that magnitude. He is as the sun shining in his strength. Now get this, I want you to get this. I studied a little bit about the sun, the power of the sun. 1 pound of heat, get this, 1 pound of heat can raise 20 million tons of rock by 2,500 degrees centigrade and turn it instantly into lava. That's how powerful heat is. Get that, just 1 pound of heat can do that. But when we study the sun is losing weight by radiation at the state at 4,200,000 tons a second. If 1 pound can make lava out of 20 million tons of rock, how much could 4,200,000 tons of heat from the sun do? And just one, let me tell you a good example. You get it close to Earth, we wouldn't be here. John said, he says, the sun shining in his countenance. What did John do? We know what John heard. We know what John saw. What did John do? John did this. He fell at the Lord's feet as though he was dead. You know what we need to do once again? Have an awe and a reverence when we approach the throne of God. You said, Brother Derek, the Bible says I can walk boldly. Don't act so tough. How about you act boldly from the grace of Jesus? It's because your blood washed, you can go before the throne of God. But I'm telling you this today, my friend. We once again need to fall at the feet of Jesus. He is the exalted Christ, and He should produce awe and fear. We need this attitude of respect today. Even when, my friend, when we speak about Jesus, let's not do that familiar and casual approach to Him. He is the Jesus that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. And my friend, we must understand this. This is what Paul said. He said, "Wherefore henceforth know we no more, and Him no more to the flesh." He says, "Now that He said, we do not know Him after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more in that magnitude or that form." He now is resurrected and glorified. So get this. That's what John saw, John heard, John fell at His feet. And this is all what John did. But let me tell you what Jesus did before we close. After John is laying at the feet of Jesus, here it is. He's seen that picture of Jesus in His totality. He's seen He's shining as the sun in His strength. All of a sudden, John's laying at His feet. And the Bible says this, my friend. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" He's saying this, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. Amen." And had the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. He's on your side. Amen. He is on your side. I want you to get this today. And I know, I don't know if you fully see everything I tried to show you. But church, this Jesus, when John is laying there at His feet, He's unapproachable, He's untouchable, He's walking among the church, He has eyes like fire, feet like brass, He's shining as the sun. Here He is, John's laying there, He's laying there as He was dead, almost like, "I can't even move, I can't even get up." And about that time, an old familiar touch. No doubt the touch that John knew before when he walked with Jesus. And we read in the book of John, he actually laid on his chest. My God, laid on that chest. He was close to, He's the beloved disciple. I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing like the touch of Jesus. And there's nothing like the touch of Jesus in His totality and in His power. Do you know everybody in this room today, you live in the New Testament, this is the end times Christ. Every time Christ has touched you in your life, this is the one that touched you. He's the same one altogether. But this is what you need to get in your mind. He's not some defeated Christ, but He is the Christ that lives forevermore. Stand to your feet. I hope you're able to understand. I would ask you today, my friend, I hope you can